Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Glory to God, no snow this morning. They said we were going to get a storm likened unto the previous storm. Friday, they were calling for snow on Saturday night on through Sunday, and this Baptist preacher went to work on his knees, and I can't take the credit for all of it. But last night when the message came out late afternoon, no snow on Saturday night, I shouted and gave glory to God. It's that important to me. It really is. And I know it's important for many of you as well to come together as a New Testament church. I won't take the credit for holding back the storm. There were Baptist preachers all over the state of Michigan, I'm sure, praying the same type of prayer and Bible preachers everywhere. So thank God, thank God, thank God. We are in the throes. We are deep into the winter of 2020. God is, this is a tough time of year to grow a church, but by God's grace and through his power, we're going to do so. And it's just a matter of being faithful to God, and God is, I know, going to bless. The weather kind of plays against you, and sickness, and we got a lot of sickness right now in our church. And then on top of that, you know, the cold temperatures, speaking of cold, yesterday, Greg came out of the Norris Center in the Sioux. My son-in-law, who Greg and I have a wonderful relationship, came out of the, and it was cold outside, and he wasn't expecting it. It kind of turned cold during the day, and he uttered out loud to his wife, "Man, this is almost as cold as my mother-in-law's personality." Yes. In fact, I feel the temperature dropping right now on the west side of the auditorium, the outer fringes over there. And of course, I didn't share that with Debbie at all. You know, I'm not one to fan the flames. I'm not that childlike. You know, I'm not. And aren't you glad you're not part of my family? Amen. Amen. Yeah, I got news for you. You are part of the family of God, and I'm in it. All right, I am in it. And we laugh a lot in our family, and you ought to be able to have that kind of relationship. And it's true in the family of God as well. So let's warm it up. Let's light the fires, fan the flames, allow God to bless. He'll speak to all of our hearts if we'll open our Bibles this morning and follow along. And as long as the preacher doesn't stumble too much and stammer and fall all over himself too much, God the Holy Spirit will take what's preached, and he'll get inside all of our hearts that truth that we need to hear this morning. Let's all stand together, please. Everybody standing. I'd like to pray, and then I'm going to read. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God. Be with those in our area, and there are many, and that are not saved. I'm going to be meeting with a family this week. God, they know they need to be born again, and they want to meet, and Lord, we pray that they would be gloriously saved. If they're here in the auditorium this morning, we pray they get saved during the altar call. And God, we ask that you would please just open our hearts to truth. Do and work in our midst like you desire to. God, help me to do a good job of exalting Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. The ministry years of Christ, I want to brag on him. I want to boast on him. I want to enjoy him. I want to adore him this morning. I want to say it every way that God will allow me to say it, and any way that will come to my mind, he'll just use me as an instrument, that Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. Never. Jesus Christ will never let you down. The God of the Bible keeps his promises. Where we get short-circuited, where things get cut off, is where we wander away from God. And God help us, we're a wandering people. We are. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone unto his own way. And I want you to see through the course of this next 25 minutes that God is there, that Jesus, the very Son of God, He's our helper. He's our redeemer. He's the lover of our soul. And in Colossians in chapter 1, if you would look with me, please, at verse 12. This is just introduction. And based on how much time I take in the introduction, that'll tell me how much time I'm going to have for each of the points that I want to preach this morning. But I'll adjust. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You understand? You and I that are born again, we're born again because we don't deserve it. If it were not for God loving us first, if it were not for God the Father willing us to be born again, and he's not willing that any should perish, that's what the scripture says. If God did not make a way through his Son, we would not have heaven waiting for us. We would not be born again. We would not be part of the New Testament church. We'd be, if not already there, on our ways to the fires of hell. But God made a way. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been placed, we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God, in whom, this is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, who is the image of the invisible God, this is Jesus, the firstborn of every creature, not his beginning, but the origin of every creature. Because we're going to say in the next couple of verses, Jesus is Creator God. Verse 16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Elohim. It is all for Jesus. It's Jesus, our creator. A couple more verses. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 10. And we are complete. Let me read verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Total fulfillment in Christ. Not in anything in this world, but in Christ. We are complete in Christ. I want to exalt him. Man, I didn't stop and preach too much when I read that. I'm kind of proud of myself. I'm going to be able to preach quite a bit of this message this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 2. John in chapter 2. Jesus is everything we need. He is all that we need. He's the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. He is the very Son of God. He is the Redeemer. It's through his blood that was shed that we have a home in heaven. We have much to be thankful for. And I want to brag on him. I preached just a couple Sundays ago about his early years. And when he was about one, when from his infancy, actually his pre-incarnate form as the second person of the Godhead. He's always been and is always will be, in spite of what cult says what. He is the very Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And then he lived these 33 years on earth, 12 years as a young boy underneath Joseph, underneath Mary, and he did his best to honor, and he did without sin honor his heavenly Father, and he was given a body that he might be the propitiation for our sins, be made the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that we might have eternal life. Took my place on the cross. Then there were those years of ministry. Got to about 30 years of age, and we read of John in chapter 2, and I'd like to read a portion of verses 1 through 11. I may not read them all, but I do want to see this. There is no need in your life except Jesus can and will meet it. He will. We're going to read of the marriage supper and the wedding at Cana, the wedding at Cana, and how he turned the water into wine. And there was a need there. And here's Jesus, very first miracle he ever performs, and he meets the need. And before I read it and give you a little explanation, I say this again: whatever your need is this morning, Christ will meet that need. But you got to come his way. Christ will meet that need. If you repent, he'll make everything right. If you repent, he'll fix everything up. If you'll repent and come to Christ, you'll be complete in him. Verse 1, I'm going to try not to preach separate messages with each of these events in Jesus' life, but I want to give some background. On the third day was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, we can surmise that Mary somehow was related or a close friend to these people, and so was Jesus, because they were invited to the wedding. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Before I get on a little tangent there, Joseph is a mention. Likely, Jesus, 30 years of age, Joseph has already died. And they've been invited to this wedding. And Jesus is going to perform his first miracle. There is no wine. And the Greek word, well, I won't get deep, oinos. It is an unfermented drink. It has not gone through the fermentation process, which is decay. This is good wine that he provides. Can you imagine Jesus being involved in a drunken wedding? Can you imagine Jesus giving and providing strong drink so that others could drink and get drunk? When the Bible tells us in Habakkuk, woe unto him that giveth to his brother drink. Jesus would never participate in that. Proverbs 23, look not on the wine that moveth in the glass, fermentation. There was good wine, there was bad wine. I'm preaching another message, aren't I? Jesus did not make a fermented wine. It was good wine. That's what I want to say there. Jesus saith unto him, woman, what have I to do with thee? And that sounds real harsh, but it wasn't not harsh at all. And he refers to the word woman there is lady. And he's saying, mine hour is not yet come. It's not yet time that I be revealed as the very Son of God to the masses. Verse 5 says, his mother saith unto him, servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's a big truth. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, the Levitical law, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, and that's about 20 gallons apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor. The governor had been like the head waiter, the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast calleth the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then they set forth the worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Good wine. It's the same Greek word that the Word of God says to describe Jesus as our good shepherd. No decay, no corruption, totally without sin. Okay, I just read that passage to say this. Jesus will meet the need. He'll meet the need in a righteous way. And our culture reads all kinds of wicked into that. And people, it doesn't take much for people to excuse their sin. If you just study that out for what it says, it's very obvious. And do a little bit of background research. And don't do your research at a bar stool. Right? Do a little background research. It's very obvious. But again, as far as the ministry years of Jesus, he met every need. Think about this. Every time he met a funeral procession, he raised the dead. The very God. What a great and loving and awesome God. And he knows what your needs are. And man, if you'll just surrender to him. Look at further in this same chapter, chapter 2. Look at verse 13. In Jesus' ministry, when he met sin, he confronted it. He never swept it under the rug. He confronted it. Look at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. The temple had become corrupt. Now, let me explain to you exactly what's happening here in a nutshell. Men were traveling to the city. They were there for the feast days. And many of them, they couldn't bring animals with them for the sacrifice. So the high priest and the religious community allowed for the selling of animals at the temple. And the coinage, the money changers, I think it was a half shekel tax for every man, every Jewish man, once a year. And a lot of them didn't use that coinage, so there were money changers there in order for them to get the right amount of money and the right type of money. And so, but what had happened is it had become corrupt. And the money changers now were making money. And they were bringing the lesser of the animals for the animal sacrifices there in the temple. And so Jesus said, you've turned the temple, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. He confronts the sin. Look what it says back in the text again. Verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, this is Jesus, he made a whip of cords. When he had made a scourge of small cords. By the way, he did this two times. He did it in the Passion Week as well, later on. Both times he made a whip. He confronted the sin with righteous indignation. I really can't get a hold of this, neither can you. He is the very holy God, the very Son of God. Here's the temple, dedicated to God his Father. And he knows that. And now the corruption, it was like a Middle Eastern bazaar, and they're like a carnival, and they're making all kinds of money, and there was a lot of frivolous things going on, and crookedness. Thieves were there operating in the temple, and they have made a den of thieves of the temple. Jesus makes a whip. He overthrows the tables of the money changers. Not out of control. Righteous indignation. A real hatred for sin. Let me say this in a simple sentence, and I just pray it just strikes home. Because we forget, sin is not good. It is not good. We color sin. We categorize sin. We get to the place where we think, well, we're not doing big things wrong, we're just doing little things wrong, and it's premeditated little things that we do wrong. It is not good. And I would say to you that Jesus that overturned the tables of the money changers and chased the animals out of the temple and everybody went scurrying, there's a guy with a whip. He is the very Son of God with righteous indignation. He wasn't out of control, and he was cleansing the temple is what he was doing. And he's going to do it again at the end of the 3 years. It's an amazing thing how prone we are to wander. Sin does not please God. Sin is not good in the life of the child of God. And when we go that direction, the way Jesus hated sin then, he still hates it today. Let's go further in this passage. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. You know the story of Nicodemus. Chapter 4. You know the story of the woman at the well. I would say this. There's no need that you have except Jesus will meet that need. And during his 3 years of ministry, he met the needs. No sin, but that Jesus confronted it. Always worked that way. And no uncertain message. In that first message, I quote those that came back and reported to the high priest, never a man spake like this man. Man, he speaks with authority. He didn't speak like one of the scribes. Man, when he has all of our attention. Oh, right now, our eyes are fixated on him. We've never heard a man preach like this. That's Jesus. No uncertain message. John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi or Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, no uncertain message. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 and verse 8 says, for if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? A preacher, when he stands up, he's supposed to make the message as clear as he can and not beat around the bush. That's Jesus. Nicodemus comes and he's searching on the inside, and no small talk. Jesus said, verily, verily. That's the same as saying, amen. So be it. This is truth. Ye must be born again. And he explains it, uses the natural realm to explain the born again experience. And he says it again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The woman at the well, he took that water that was drawn from the well and he said, I'm the living water. He that drinks from this well is going to thirst again, but you drink of this well, you'll never thirst again. You know what the primary message of the New Testament church is? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Man, no uncertain message. We are called of God as New Testament Christians to be evangelistic. We are called of God to sound the trumpet with a sure sound, no uncertain sound. I would love to have heard Jesus preach on in his earthly ministry. Can you imagine the things that he shared? And he never mixed words, never minced words, never pretended, never tried to cloud the issue. Here's Nicodemus. Jesus looks at him and says, "You must be born again." He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler in Israel. He's a teacher. He says, "Nick, you got to get saved. You got to get born again." Explains it. He says, except a man get saved, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, no uncertain message. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 49. Don't turn there. We don't have time to turn there this morning. But he found objects and events that were all around him, and he preached heavenly truths. He told people not only how to be born again, but how to live for God. Important. By the way, it just occurred to me that the hecklers, there was a funeral downstate. Pray for them. Please pray for the family, all right? There's no problem too big except God can solve it. Stay in Matthew. Go to Matthew and chapter 4. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'll get there at some point. Verses 22 to 23. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, you're familiar with this event, to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Without reading the rest of the text, because I got a few things here I want to get to. There's no problem too big for Christ. You might think your problem was real big, but it's not too big for the eternal God. Amen. John the Baptist had just been beheaded just prior to this, and the heart of Jesus was hurt. He went into a desert place and up into a mountain to pray, but the crowds followed him. He fed the thousands of people by way of miracle while there. Don't limit God's power. Don't limit. There's no problem in your life that's too big. It's not real eloquent this morning, but you got to hear this because there's all kinds of problems. There's people carrying all kinds of burdens. Some of you are thinking, "Man, I don't know where to turn." Turn to Jesus. Turn to God. There's nothing in your life except God can solve that problem. You say, "Oh, but it's just a little thing." God's interested. You say, "Oh, it's a mountain. It's too big." God's not limited. Not in any way, shape, or form. He walked on water. Man, he fed the thousands. He did it on two occasions. And there was food left over after they were done. Turn to Luke in chapter 9. Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. Verse 28. Luke 9:28, Mount of Transfiguration. As far as his ministry, the ministry years of Jesus, there was no doubt of his deity. Peter proclaimed that he was the very Son of God. Jesus said, "Well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. You got that from my heavenly Father." And he said, "I'll build my church upon this rock." Speaking of himself, "I will build my church." He is the very Son of God. All during his earthly ministry, that was a proclamation. Here we read in Luke in chapter 9 and verse 28, "And it came to pass about the eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James," kind of the inner circle, "and went up into a mountain to pray. And he prayed the fashion of his countenance was altered." I'm sure Peter, James, and John maybe thought they were seeing things. "And his raiment was white and glistering, brilliant, radiant white. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should he should accomplish at Jerusalem. It's interesting. Prior to Calvary, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes there to pray, and there's Moses and Elijah, and they speak of Calvary. What is going to happen? Jesus, who's 100% God and 100% man, and he's strengthened. This has got to happen. You're going to the cross. I'm sure they went over messianic prophecies. These would be accomplished in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he had said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. I'm thinking Peter probably said, I said something wrong. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. They heard the voice of God the Father. This, no uncertain message. This is my beloved son. This is the message of the church. We're to proclaim it. We're to shout it from the mountaintops. Jesus is the very Son of God. He is the Savior. He's the only hope of the world. He's the only hope, the only escape for the sinner that is caught in the chains of sin. The one that is going down to hell. Jesus is the only way out. He's the door. He's the living water. No doubt of his deity. My last point was real simple. No chains of death could hold Jesus. He rose from the dead. He's not here, for he is risen. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. What a promise from God. The chains of death, the very enemy of man, death, conquered by Christ. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where's your strength? It's gone. It's gone because Jesus conquered death. Next Sunday, I preach on the resurrection and post-resurrection ministry of Christ here on this earth. It'll be a blessing. Suffice it enough to say this morning, Jesus did all the work. In his years of ministry, just a tiny cross-section of what he did. In fact, go to the Gospel of John in closing. Last chapter, Gospel of John, chapter 21. This is the disciple which testifieth, verse 24, testifieth of these things and wrote, this is John, wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25 is interesting. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. There's a wow moment. Every book on every shelf of the world could not contain all the works that Jesus did while he was here on this earth for those 3 years. All the ministry, all the miracles that were performed. Jesus is enough. In your trouble, in your heartache, you run to him. But don't be dumb and run away from him. You run to him. He'll make it right.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.